What a great way to start a service. It's really good. So I've been on the planet for about 67 years, and in my lifetime, I cannot remember a time where our country has gone through such turmoil. Anyone here think of a worse time than what we're going through in the last 6 to 8 months? I think you have to go back 160 years to the Civil War to find a time that our country has been such on edge. And I fear for our country. And it's really great to be able to come to a sanctuary, a place where we can rely on the fact that God's in control, even though our country's not in control right now, our government's not in control right now. And we can rely on Scripture. We know what truth is. We know what the end's going to look like. And for that reason, it's great to come and worship the Holy God that will give us hope to see all this through. Let's start in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for today. We just thank you for this chance to come and worship you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us we don't deserve, Lord. We just pray for our country, that you would heal our country, that you would put these pieces back together, give our leaders insight and wisdom and courage to do the right thing. Lord, we put all this in front of you, and we know that you will get us through. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids Church. Jake says Kids Church. So, Addison, you can go to Kids Church or stay and listen to Papa, whatever you want to do. No pressure there. There's not many young kids here. They're all gone. Okay, there's a few gone. Okay, so title today is Our Pastor's Job Description. So we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and this is really a picture of mentorship. Timothy is Paul's protege. And this whole book is talking about things that Timothy needs to do to be, by Addison, to be an excellent minister. And so we get to this chapter 4, and I think this is the fourth sermon we've given on chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And it's really a description of what Christian pastors should do. This is their job description. This is their requirements to be an excellent Christian minister. And so what I thought I would do, I thought I would just review this whole chapter. I'm supposed to cover 11 through 16, but I really want to kind of review and summarize as we go through this. So next slide, James, we'll just read through 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 16. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, and doctrines of demons, and just have to watch the news for the last 6 weeks, and you see all that unfold. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, seared in their conscience with a branding iron. Next slide. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Next slide. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Dan usually starts his sermon with a sermon in a sentence, and this is really a sermon in a phrase. A good servant, an excellent servant of Christ Jesus is what all Christian ministers are called to be. Called to be an excellent servant of Christ Jesus. So this is our sermon in a phrase. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. And Timothy's been following this his whole life. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Next slide. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope. We have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Next slide. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Next slide. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. So in this chapter, Paul lays out to Timothy, these are the requirements for a Christian minister. So I just went through and I'm going to give you the top 10 requirements for a Christian pastor. When my kids were little, Colleen, we used to watch an 8-track tape that had Travis the top 10, right? And they were the top 10 of?
Video.
Okay. I'm too old for 8-track tapes, right? So this is a top 10 of requirements, characteristics of an excellent Christian minister. So next slide. Top 10 number one is this pastor, this shepherd, warns his flock of error. That's found in verse 6. Is there any error in our culture today that you're aware of? So help me out here. What are some of the errors that we see our culture not only accept but many times endorse and promote? What are they? Abortion? Homosexuality? Go ahead.
Salvation by works.
Salvation by works. The social gospel. What does Joel Osteen preach? Name it and claim it. Prosperity gospel. A lot of errors within the church and without the church. And there's a baseball down here on the front of it. Where did that come from? Does that come from one of you? It just appeared. I'm sorry. I got distracted. So turn with me to 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. Wait a minute. I have it on the slide. Here we go. So 1 Timothy 1, I would like to read 3 through 7. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So here is Paul instructing Timothy about error that can arise, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, strained from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Paul is speaking with real authority here, isn't he? There is real error, and when there is real error, one of the jobs of our pastor is to warn our flock that that's what's going on. So number one, top 10 number one is warns his flock of error. I was born in 1953. Are the errors we see, whether in the church or in our culture, are they worse now than what they were in 1953? We all remember the story of the frog gets put in a bottle, in a kettle of cold water, and they put it on the stove and it slowly heats up, and the frog never knows what's going on until it boils to death. The error in our culture is so rapid that you can see it occurring. It's not a slow movement. It is visible to all how rapidly our culture is changing. It's a scary time to live, and it really drives us to Scripture, and it drives us to teach our children the difference between error and truth. Top 10 number two, found in verse 6, our pastor is a faithful student of Scripture. And in that verse it says, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound and of sound doctrine. So our pastor not only reads Scripture, he studies Scripture. He works hard at understanding what Scripture says. And it's interesting, as I went through these top 10, This is Dan Holston. This is Nate Harworth. I can see them in every one of these top tens. Turn with me to the second. Let's see. I looked this up. Is it 1 Timothy 4? There's a verse in 2 Timothy that says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who's not to be ashamed. Anyone ever been in Awana before? What verse is that in Awana? By memory, you remember? 2:15. So, as a workman who's not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, I see that in our pastors. Turn with me to Hebrews 4:12. Says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. And you get that by studying Scripture, which is what an excellent minister does. He studies Scripture. He reads Scripture. Top 10, number 3, found in verse 7. Pastor avoids teaching unholy things. Have nothing to do with earthly fables. So you have to teach the truth. And the reason I can understand error and fables is by knowing what the truth is. And our culture lives is in a place where they don't recognize absolute truth. We know where absolute truth comes from. Jesus is truth. The Word is truth. Yet our culture does not recognize truth. If you know the truth, errors and fables on holy teaching become obvious. And this is where we find the truth. Top 10, number 3, avoids unholy teaching. Next slide. Top 10, number 4, found in verse 7. A pastor should pursue personal godliness. And in verse 7 it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You're self-denying. You run and you flee from every immoral activity. Go to Hebrews 12:11. This is a really interesting verse about discipline and the value of discipline in your life. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. I think of Palisade peaches when I think of peaceful fruit. Top 10, number 4, personal godliness. Do we see that in Dan Holston and Nate Harworth? Yes, we do. What damage does a church experience when very public evangelical leaders fall in this area, fail in this area? Horrible damage to the church. Individually, when we pronounce ourselves and project ourselves to be believers, yet we fall like this, has a horrible effect on other folks that are looking at the church. Is that true or is that not true? Top 10, number 5, found in verse 10. Our pastor's a hard worker. In the verse 10, it says, it is for this we labor and strive. Literally, that means to work to the point of exhaustion. Martin Luther preached 3,000 sermons in the last 36 years of his life. 3,000 sermons in the last 36 years. Turn to me to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll read verses 7 through 12 and 16 through 18. So we're talking about hard workers. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're only for a short time, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So why do these pastors, these shepherds, work hard? Why do they work to the point of exhaustion? It says in verse 10, because we have fixed our hope in the living God. That's our view. We don't see the turmoil around us. Our hope is fixed upon the eternal Christ, the eternal God, and what happens to us once we leave this earth. That's why they work to the point of exhaustion. That's where their hope is fixed. Top 10, number 6, found in verse 11, which is where I started my sermon today. Pastors to teach with authority. He is to command, explain, encourage repentance. The actual word prescribe in that verse means to keep commanding and teaching. Could anyone here teach with authority on brain surgery? No one. About nuclear physics? Well, there are people that can't teach an authority on those because they have spent the better part of their lives studying that. But there are many in this building right now that can teach with authority on Scripture because you have spent your time studying the Word, knowing the principles, the commands of Scriptures, how we should live, how we should not. And you know the difference between right and wrong because you've read the Scripture. And once you know the Scripture, you can teach with authority. And that's what our pastors do. They teach with authority because they've studied the Word, they understand the Word, and they can teach it to us. Top 10, number 7, found in verse 12. Our pastor is a model. He's an example of spiritual virtue. How one lives their life is more powerful than their words. A godly life makes everything you say believable. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 4:12 right here. It's a great verse. Let no one look down upon your youthfulness. So Timothy is like 35, 40 years of age here. And in that culture, the wisdom was really imparted to those over the age of 40, more or less, which is 180 degrees different in our culture. The young folks know everything, and us old folks don't know anything. So Paul is telling Timothy, don't worry about being youthful. How do you get through that? You get through that by your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to those who believe. So Paul is saying, Timothy, even though you're young, you have to prove yourself. Well, this is how you prove yourself: in your speech, in your conduct, in your love of the believers, in your faith and purity, you show yourself an example of those who believe. So a pastor is a model. He's an example because of the way they live. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll read verses 5 through 6 in Proverbs 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So how I live a godly life, a modeled life? Well, I model it on what's right here. Chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. So a godly life has a bright life. An ungodly life also shines, but it shines in darkness, and it leads to no good. Verses 25 to 27 in chapter 4, let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And finally, chapter 6, verses 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually in your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Top 10, number 7. Our pastor is a model, an example to all of us. Top 10, number 8, found in verse 13 in 1 Timothy. His life, our pastor's life, focus is a Bible-based ministry. Reading Scripture, explaining Scripture, and encouraging us to live out those biblical principles. Martin Lloyd Jones. Anyone remember that name? He was an old pastor, really written a lot of really good stuff, really excellent teacher. He preached 12 straight years on the book of Romans and never got to chapter 14. So back in the late middle 1980s, some 35 years ago, I heard about this guy named John MacArthur. And you could order a paper catalog in the mail, and it had all his sermons that he had given. They recorded those on cassette tape. So I would have 4 cassette tapes sent to me, and I'd be listening to those 4, and each of his sermons are about an hour long, so I'd have 4 one-hour sermons. And while I'm listening to these 4, I have another 4, the next sequence coming in the mail. So I would rotate 4 by 4, and I went through 120 sermons on the book of Romans from John MacArthur. That's their life focus. That's Dan's life focus. That's Nate's life focus. We are so blessed to have pastors that focus on the Bible. They focus on the truth, and they impart that wisdom to us. Top 10, number 8. Top 10, number 9, found in verses 14 and 16. Use your spiritual gifts until God calls you home. There is no retirement in Christianity. There's no 401k there. You take it all the way to the end. You continually work. Verse 14 says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Everyone in this room has a spiritual gift. Every one of us. Pastors have the gift of teaching. And then verse 16 says, persevere in these things all the way to death. We all have a gift. We exercise them until we physically cannot, or God calls us home. Go to Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It reads, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Take it all the way to the finish line. Run the course. There's no retirement. Top 10, number 10. Found in verse 15. Your personal spiritual growth is visible to all. So Jake and I were talking. Dan Holston became a full-time pastor here 14 years ago, 13 years ago. Nate's been with us for 10 years. Have you noticed visibly growth in Nate and Dan? I go through these top 10 and I see our pastors. That's really amazing. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Folks, it's evident to all of us. It's amazing. It's been amazing to see the growth in both Dan and Nate. I used to work for Texas A&M University, and one of my guys I worked with had an office in College Station at the university. And above the wall in his office, he had a sign that said, "When you're green, you're grown. When you're ripe, you turn rotten." You can always grow in this thing we call Holy Scripture. You can read a verse 100 times in your life, and the 101st time you read it, you see something you never saw before. We can never stop learning this book. When we stop learning, we turn rotten. When you're green, you're grown. When you're ripe, you turn rotten. Gosh, I've been remembering that for about 30 years now. Next slide. Verse 16 says, "For as you do this," let me read verse 16. It says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this." Well, what is this? Next slide. As you do this. This is what you're doing. This is what Dan and Nate are doing. They're warning their flock of error. They're faithful students of Scripture. They avoid unholy teaching. They pursue personal godliness. They work very hard to the point of exhaustion. And because of all the above, they can teach with authority. They're a model and example for all of us in spiritual virtue. Their life's focus is a Bible-based ministry. They're going to use their spiritual gifts until God takes them home. And their growth, their spiritual growth, is visible to all of us. So as you do this, all these 10 things, what is the result? Next slide. The result is the end of verse 16. You will ensure salvation of both yourself and those that hear you. That's the result of doing these things as a pastor. Last slide. I'm going to go back to job description number 7, top 10 number 7. Our pastor is an excellent minister, and he's a model and example of spiritual virtue. Who's he an example for? All of us, right? So I've been misleading you through this whole sermon. You thought this was just about pastors, didn't you? This is all of us. Go back one, James. We are all. Can you go back one? We are all to do this. We all have spiritual gifts. We all have our own ministry within the body of Christ. This is for all of us. Dan is the example that we are to follow. We're not off the hook here. This is a requirement for all of us. Are we up to it? It's amazing the churches, that so-called Christian churches, that the people in the pews never hear the gospel of Christ, because their pastors don't follow these guidelines. They never hear that Christ is born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and died for our sins so we don't have to pay that penalty. And when we believe in him and give our life to him, we can live everlastingly after we die. They never hear the gospel. We are blessed to have the pastors we have. And they're examples to all of us to follow in our own lives. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this chance to study Paul's mentorship with Timothy, and for these guidelines and characteristics you've given us, that we may also embody those in our ministries wherever you lead us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for our country. Bless us as we leave here. Watch over us. Help us to be witnesses for you, and give us those opportunities as we walk through our culture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Thank you for coming.